Hey everybody, I'm Allie. It's great to be with you this weekend at Crossroads, and we are in the Gospel of Mark looking for the fullest picture of Jesus that we can possibly get. Why is this so important? Whenever I read the Gospels, I'm always asking God, make sure I see the real Jesus because I want to know him, which helps me love him, and it actually also helps us understand what might he be doing in our life every single day. And today we're going to talk about that a little bit in depth in the context of relationship. What kind of relationship is Jesus after for you and for me in our life every single day? I think there's a line that he is inviting all of us to step across into a very specific kind of relationship with him. Some of us haven't seen that line. Some of us are hiding from that line. But I think some of us step across a line into a brand new place with him. Let me pray for us. Would you speak to us personally about where we are with you, what our relationships are like? And I'm asking that you would invite every single person who's present with us here or online to step into a new space with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been using this concept of circles and lines to think about some of the complexities of Jesus, who he is, what his character's like, what he does in our life. And through the Gospel of Mark, undoubtedly, when we look at how Jesus relates to other people, we see both of these things. Some of us love the idea of Jesus being circle Jesus, you know, inviting everybody in Jesus, all up close, come closer, come near everybody. And he is absolutely that. And he also draws some lines. And as I look at the Gospel of Mark, I see this theme that shows me how Jesus invited everyone into his circle. Mark writes about a very specific word that as you're reading the book with us, I hope you are in the app. I'm reading Mark through the app. I hope you are as well. Mark repeatedly talks about crowds, crowds, crowds. Crowds. Everywhere Jesus goes, it seems that there's a crowd gathering around him. And this theme goes all throughout the gospel. And to me, it's indicative of just how many times Jesus welcomed in, invited in, and let himself be around a whole bunch of people. And when he did that, he didn't draw a lot of lines. And these weren't just any crowds. They were kind of like a crowd that I was in maybe a year and a half ago. I took my girls and we went to an FC Cincinnati soccer game one night. A friend gave us tickets, and right as we approached the stadium, this huge thunderstorm broke open. I mean, like enormous. And right as we're going up the steps. Now, some of you get caught in the rain and your skin looks dewy and you get beachy waves. I look like my cat when he falls in the bathtub. So this, I'm super distracted. We're walking up the stairs and the rain is pouring down and I don't really realize until it's like 10 seconds too late. We just joined the stream of people that they had cleared the seats. So everyone in the stadium was crushed into the circle where all the concessions and bathrooms are. And it was like scary crowd. Like nobody can move, people in your face, on your back. I'm trying to keep a hold of my girls. I mean, it is a literal crush of people kind of crowd. And we were like that for about an hour. And you could tell the crowd wanted something. They really wanted that game to start. They wanted to get back to their seats. And nobody wanted to be right up in each other's faces. But we all were there for the same reason. That's exactly what some of the crowds were like around Jesus. I think sometimes when I read the word crowds, I just think like, oh, it was a couple dozen people. No, it was that kind of crowd. It was a crushing crowd. People were very interested in being near him because of how Jesus drew circles in a crowd, because of how he invited people into his space. Jesus was very freely interacting in the crowd all through Mark. Whenever you see that word, watch what he does. Jesus never once rejects, belittles, demeans a crowd. He actually engages very freely with them. Jesus meets needs in the crowd, like real practical needs. We get stories all the way through this gospel of Jesus doing things like feeding people dinner, like literally thousands of people he provides food for. In a crowd, heals lots of people. That's why people wanted to get close to him, because they wanted to touch him. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to drag their friends to him in a crowd. And Jesus was patient and welcoming and inviting. He regularly taught the crowd because he got super bummed out that they didn't have good leaders who were giving them regular encouragement and instruction. Jesus seemed to kind of love a crowd. He certainly loved the people in the crowd very, very freely. Now, I think this is one of the things that we do pretty well in this community. I think that's why crowds can sometimes gather at Crossroads, because this has been my experience. I've been in this community 23 years. I have never once felt unwelcome, or I have never ever, even when I knew not one person here, I've never thought that anyone was after something from me. I've genuinely felt invited into many things over the years. That's exactly how Jesus interacted with people in the crowd. And if that's real, you know, we talk about camps and trips a lot around here. And if you decide to go on one of those, no one's going to check to see if you've been baptized or what your theological convictions are. You know, Jesus didn't do that with people either. When he was in mass numbers of people, he invited them closer to actually meet real needs, to actually engage exactly where their lives were at that time and try to be a blessing to them in the crowd. He generously gave what actually mattered to people. He never represented a crowd as a terrible thing, but it is a one-dimensional thing. The kind of relationship you can have with somebody who's in a crowd is not complete, right? You might see what's true, it's just not complete. And I think about that whenever I speak, whenever I teach. I just think I really strive to be authentically myself, like to talk like I would to my friends or my coworkers, to say what's honest and real about my life and about my relationship with Jesus. I really do strive to do that. But at the same time, if you came home with me, you would see something entirely different. Right, you would see a bunch of new layers. If you came home with me, you would see how I talk to my kids. You would see how we did family meeting on Sunday night. You might wonder why there was Yahtzee in the middle of my kitchen table 365 days a year. You might hear what's on my Spotify playlist or how I do my calendar. You might wonder who I spend time with, marked out like some of my friendships and how I engage those. There's just layers to all of us. There's layers of complexity to who you are and how you put your life together that you could learn if we went home with each other, if we engaged in each other's lives that way. Anybody wondering why I have Yahtzee in the middle of my kitchen table? I threw that one out there and I thought, I wonder if they're wondering why we have Yahtzee. It's not just our favorite game, but I've noticed it's exactly the right length, pro tip for anybody who's teenagers, it's exactly the right length of game to get my kids to say yes to. Like, it only takes like 8 minutes to play a game of Yahtzee. So it's how I get my teenagers to stick around the kitchen a little longer. Oh, why don't you just sit down? Let's play a quick game of Yahtzee. It's like, okay, fine. And they sit and then we can talk. It like holds them in the kitchen longer. So it's my thing. I'll bet you I've played 20 games of Yahtzee this week. This week alone. Promise you. Not making. I have 4 kids. So what does that work out to? You know, 5 games a kid. That's probably about right. Anyway, we have these layers of things about us that make us who we are and how we live our life. And while Jesus engaged lovingly and freely in a crowd, giving what was real and true and good, it's also true that you can't get the complete picture of who he is in that setting. It's exactly the same as it would be for you or for me. Jesus cannot be fully known in a crowd. And throughout the book of Mark, we see this line drawn between the crowd and another group of people in his life. And as a matter of fact, if you read very carefully, you're going to notice that the crowd is often mentioned right alongside these people, almost like a contrast to them. And so Jesus draws this line between the crowd and another group who seems to actually know him. And that group of people is always referred to distinctly as his disciples. His disciples. Now, that word is very specific. These guys were also his friends. They were also his traveling companions. They were also likely people he had known for a lot of his life, but they were his disciples. And that word appears in contrast and next to what Jesus would do in a crowd versus what he would do with his group of disciples. This kind of relationship that
the Bible calls disciple is a very important and specific distinction. As a matter of fact, it exists across a certain line. And I believe that that's the line that Jesus is interested in each of us crossing, where we come out of the crowd of people that he loves, that he gives to, that he welcomes, that he wants, and we cross a line, and now we're a disciple. And these two groups are very distinctly different, and they get different aspects of who Jesus is, and they know him at different levels. This is a critical kind of relationship, one so much so that it's exactly what Jesus said in his final words here on earth before, after he had been raised from the dead and he had interacted with his disciples. Here's what he says to them, his final words. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said, go to the nations, go to the crowds, go. Gather crowds. You're probably going to need to, but also what we're looking for is making disciples. We're looking for the people in the crowd who will step up and out and cross the line into a relationship that's much deeper, where you get, what did he say? Taught everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you. This is the relationship where you're with Jesus. You're going where he goes. You're doing what he does. You're learning his ways, the way that you and I would if we followed each other around for the day. Disciples follow up close. They see the rhythm. They see the heart. They get exposed to how Jesus prayed and connected with his Father, where he went, what his mission was, why he was doing it that way. All of that stuff is the life of a disciple. And can you catch a glimpse of it in the crowd? Sure, you absolutely can, but you have to be careful because sometimes what you see of someone in the crowd, you can even misinterpret, right? You can see a thing in the crowd and you can assume it's about one thing, and then when you get to know the person, you realize, oh, that's what that really was. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. So we can glimpse him in the crowd, and what we see is true. It's just incomplete. And our knowledge, our deep knowledge of him, is waiting in this relationship called disciple. So if that relationship exists, and it's good, you know, if your goal is to know as much of God as you probably possibly could, why aren't we all doing it, is the question. And to understand ourselves a little bit better, I want to share with you something that happened when I was in seminary. I was taking a class that was actually partly online, and I had to turn in a paper. And there was like a portal where we had to upload it and check, like, yes, this is my original work, and submit it, little submit button. And so I go to turn in this paper, and there's a two-question quiz. It's like you must, you know, must answer in order for the submit button to, you know, pop up. And so the two questions were, how much time did you spend on this paper? And the multiple choice was 0 to 4 hours, 5 to 9, or 10 plus. And you had to pick one. And then the second question was a lot more interesting. The first option, I want you to imagine, what might you do if you saw this? First option was, I'll take an A right now, thanks. The second option was, I'll take what I've truly earned. And the third option was, I don't know what this is, but have a great weekend. And you had to pick one in order to submit the paper. So I chose one. I submit the paper. I come back into the class on Monday morning only to learn that that was absolutely real. That question was absolutely real. You either picked that, I'll take an A, thanks, and your grade was recorded, or he was gonna grade your paper for whatever you were actually going to get. You all, the class exploded, absolutely exploded. And we were to discuss this openly, like with each other, what we were thinking, what we were feeling, and most people were going like, I had no idea. That was real? What? I've never seen that before. Some people were just flat out annoyed. I put 10 freaking hours. You mean to tell me if you put half an hour into that paper, you could have gotten an A on it? If you picked that option? Yep. Absolutely right. You definitely could have. It was utterly real. And it was a total setup. It was a total setup by our professor to set us up for our reaction to this life-altering relationship that we are offered in Christ. When we're told there's a way that your sin can be utterly paid for and you can walk freely into the power and the goodness and the life of God in the kingdom of God, no matter what you've done in the past, sometimes our responses are a little complicated, yes? Like unexpectedly complicated. And that was what the discussion forum was all about. Because he was trying as an object lesson to go like, how did you really feel about the fact that you didn't pick that option and your neighbor got an A, you know? I mean, it was infuriating to people. And I gotta tell you, the reason it was so explosive is because only 3 people out of the entire class picked, I'll take an A, thanks. 3. That's incredible. 3 people picked that option. I happen to be one of them, by the way. I was like, yeah, I think it was really like my straightforwardness. Well, that's what it says. I just, okay, yeah, I'll take it. If that's real, I'm in. You know, I'm like a very straightforward person. And I just went, on the off chance, that's real, I'll go for it. Three of us. And I stayed pretty quiet because we were really being hated on. People were all up in their feelings about this. And it's amazing how complex that question can be to answer, but it all boiled down to one thing. As I listened to the discussion that was going on in the class, what it boiled down to that day is that everybody had their own version of what they thought they might lose if they picked that option. I might lose self-respect. I might lose respect of the professor. What if this is some weird test of character? And I get tossed out of seminary. Like, people were crazy. It was all kinds of crazy explanations. And it all boiled down to, if you didn't pick that option, it was because you had some version of something you thought you would lose if you did. Now, I want you to listen to the line that Jesus draws between the crowd and the disciples. It comes from Mark chapter 8. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Not only do we see him again making this distinction between the crowd and disciples, but he's calling to the crowd saying, do you want to come? Do you want to come? But there's just one thing you should know. And he gives us the heart of the reason why we get complicated around this answer, because we don't want to lose something. And from the vantage point of the crowd, it looks like we might. When we think about crossing the line into a deeper life with Jesus and really following him, maybe the heart of our objection, no matter which person is answering, the heart of the objection maybe boils down to, what if I lose something? What if I'm not willing to risk what it looks like I might lose in this equation of crossing that line? And the life of a disciple is really risk after risk after risk to step across the line and find out, is it real? Is he good? Is he there? Did he mean it? Do his words about money or sex or friendship, do they work in my life? Do I find more life if I try to move that direction? And the life of a disciple is asking that and crossing the line over and over and over again. But the truth is, from the vantage point of the crowd, it looks like every time we cross the line, we might just lose something. And so we stay in the crowd. We stay in the crowd and we never experience the upside of a life with Jesus because we can't know it. until we cross the line. And we just have a limited view in the crowd. And I think there's three places that we can be in our life that make it especially difficult. Three different places you could be tonight. That you could be in one of these places, and I just got to tell you, I feel you. I have been in all three of the places that we're about to discuss, and we see them all also in the book of Mark. And when you're in these places, the line, crossing the line to try to come into a closer relationship with Jesus doesn't look as good as it sounds. And one of those places is when you're really, really low, when you are down low. And I'm a realist. I know that there's people in here tonight who would say they're in a season or a day or a week where they're just feeling low. There was a woman in the book of Mark chapter 5 who was at the lowest point of her life, and she goes into the crowd around Jesus. Here's what it says. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, this is a good crowd story, right? Even her being in the crowd that day was a big move. If you had been this woman in that culture, you would have spent over a decade being declared unclean, which means you're outside the normal rhythms of every aspect of life in the Jewish culture and community. She was, for all practical purposes, pretty much on the outskirts or an outcast of her culture and her community. And so she probably wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd that day. So I want you to picture an FC kind of crowd, like a crushing crowd. And she takes the low place, does some kind of army crawl, and comes up to Jesus and touches the hem of his cloak. And lo and behold, Jesus, like he does so many times, actually gives something amazing in the crowd. He heals her. Her body is healed. She actually gets what she thought she came for. And the crowd offered her the cover she wanted to do it, right? She didn't want to take the risk, because it was a risk. Make no mistake, it was a risk for her to be there. And the crowd gave her just the cover she needed, not to do what? Experience more rejection? More disappointment? Over and over and over again, she had been to doctors. That's what it said. She had been repeatedly disappointed, not healed, and rejected, and the crowd was offering her the cover to not take a risk. And she comes up to Jesus and touches the hem of his cloak and actually gets something amazing. I think this woman would have been on the quiz in my class. I think she might have been the one that said, I don't know what this is, but have a good weekend. Like, can't even see the line, can't even imagine that there's more for her. But Jesus knew there was more. So listen to what he does next. It's so interesting. She was probably happy to slink away, but Jesus, no, sir. Here's what he says. He pushes on his disciples, who, I just felt that. What's going on here? Who did that? Something happened, and they're like, dude, people are pressing against you. What do you mean? And he's like, insistent. And here's what he says, Jesus looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She crossed the line. She crossed the line. She came up out of the crowd, trembling with fear. When you are low in your life, it takes trembling with fear to drag yourself to Jesus. And I think the real risk here is hope. Yeah, sure, the crowd prevented her from having to risk rejection, but even deeper than that, would she consider hoping again, hoping for a life that she hadn't had for more than 12 years? And she finally crosses the line, and here's what happens. Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus had far more for her than a life in the shadows. That day when he pulled her up, when she came and fell at his feet and told that story, you know what would have happened? Way more than her physical healing. She would have gotten her family back, her community back. She would have been able to go to temple again. She would have been able to completely rejoin her life by doing that kind of testimony that was authenticated by Jesus in front of that crowd. And he knew that. He wanted that for her. But she had to cross the line. She slunk up and got the little bit that she came for, and Jesus was like, no, there's more. I want you to cross the line. So if you're here today and you're in that low place in your life, I get it. I actually get how it feels to not want to get out of bed in the morning. I get what it means to try to look into your future, and all you see is like a black curtain in front of your face. Can't picture a thing. I understand. I'm only asking you to entertain the possibility that that view will never change if you stay in the crowd. The only way you get a different vantage point on the life that Jesus offers is to cross the line into actually following him as a disciple. Okay, so down low is one place that's really hard to cross the line from, and the next place is up high. Up high. When you're sitting up high, it's hard to even see there is a line. There's a group of people all the way through the Gospels that Jesus speaks to, and it's his harshest words. And they are the people who were sitting very high up in the culture of Jesus's day. They were the religious teachers. They were the religious leaders, teachers of the law, scribes, Pharisees. All of those words would kind of encapsulate this sort of ruling class. Now, their culture was totally wrapped around their faith, which ours is not. And so maybe some of these people in your life are like, I don't know, social media influencers that managed to get a million followers, right? And so now they've got advantages. They're sitting at the top of something. Maybe they're just leaders or beautiful people or wealthy people, whatever. Maybe you just exist in a crowd and you're like, I don't know, that guy just always seems to come out on top. You know, there's just some people that are like that. And if you're in a place where you are constantly up high, this is a very, very hard place to cross the line and become a disciple of Jesus. Now, why would that be? Let's read Mark 12. Jesus says this. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus says, the crowd's working for him. Why in the world would you step out of the crowd when every time you step in it, you get the place of honor? You're the one on top. You're the one that gets all the good stuff. And it's really hard to see that there's a life beyond a line with Jesus, that there's actually more good stuff to get. That doesn't compute a lot when you spend your life at the top. It can be a dangerous place because you can't even really imagine that there is a life. And frankly, a lot of times when you're consistently at the top, you're like, I earned this. These were definitely the people in our discussion forum that were going, like, I put 10 hours of work in. When he grades my paper, I had better also get an A. And the truth is, that's the truth sometimes, right? There are people who ride the top. It's just that when you're always up there, you lose sight of the line that is pretty far down below you. And I started thinking about this. There are no, like, I want to share another story with you from the Gospel of Mark where there's some religious leader that finally comes to Jesus across the line, and there's not one there. Most of them never did. We get a glimpse of one in one of the other Gospels who's really compelled toward Jesus, and the best he can do is show up at night under cover of darkness and start asking some questions, and that's good. My book, he probably did end up as a follower. Maybe he's the one, but in any case, we don't have a wonderful story, and there's probably a reason why. And I started thinking about my most favorite like followers of Christ that I've known in my life, and they had practices. They all have little practices. I started to pick this up, I don't know, years ago, just again, talking to people, knowing them more intimately in their life. And I want to share a couple of these with you because I think it's a great way to, even if you're in an amazing phase of your life, which God bless you, I'm happy about it. But we just need this, we need these regular rhythms of coming down low so we can see the line. And we can cross over with Jesus so we don't go thinking we're building our own life at the top, right? And so all of my favorite Jesus followers have all had these little practices that only them and Jesus really ever knew about. And they were all little practices of dipping down low. One is a woman that I've known for many years here at Crossroads. She's incredibly gifted in many different ways. And she serves on the facilities team and she cleans the toilets. And I said, what are you doing? And she's like, it's good for me to remember that I'm not above this. This is my practice. This is how I do it. Wow. I know somebody else who at her office, she was a vice president of somewhere or other, and her practice was a communal printer that was shared around their group, and it was always out of paper, and nobody knows what toner is. Nobody knows what toner is, and so she took it upon herself to understand how to replace the toner, and then every time she passed the printer, she would check the paper tray and refill it so that the whole group always had a functioning printer. Now, a lot of you who are, I don't know, below 35 are like, why would you ever print something? What? Back in the day, we used to print things out, and it was a real pain when there was no paper in the tray. And she took that on for years. The vice president of their division refilled their toner and paper. Not her job, but her regular practice between her and God of a way of coming down, dipping down, making sure she wasn't living her life at the top. I'll tell you mine. Now, if you knew me, if you followed me home, you would know that I actually hate to cook. I like to bake, but I hate to cook. I feel like you either like one or the other. Do you think that's true? I don't know. Maybe there's some crazy people that like both. So I like to bake. I hate to cook. But I have 4 kids, family of 6, so I deal with food all the time. I feel like for many, many years, all I do is prepare food for other people to eat. And so I adopted this practice between me and Jesus many, many years ago because I noticed my own tendency to take the best piece for myself. I'm like, I'm the one who's been standing here all day. I'm going to take the best brownie. And pretty soon I adopted this practice with Jesus where every time I plated something, divided something, cut something up, shared a serving, every time I had to choose pieces to go on people's plates, I would choose the lesser of the two. And it was just my daily practice with Jesus going, I can dip down. Yes, I'm in control of this food situation, and I can take the lesser piece. So it was just these little practices that we can adopt in our life for real that actually, even when everything's fine, and again, bless you, if you're in a season where you're at the top, enjoy it and dip down because you can only see, you can only feel the reward of a life in the kingdom when you actually set aside the reward of the life that you've got here. And so the line becomes a little bit more apparent. Okay, so last place, we've done up high, down low, and now the middle, obviously, is the third one. Pretty much covers all of us. That's the point. But from the middle, the crowd who's in the middle struggles to cross the line for a completely different reason. Now, these are regular, old, decent people, which is almost everybody, right? Almost everybody would say, like, I go to my job, I do my schoolwork, I take care of my kids, I try to be a decent neighbor. Like, I'm a regular, old, decent person. I feel like the crowd for this person makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're all in this together. There's no line necessary. You're good. We're good. We're all good here, right? I actually need you to tell me that we're good about something as I made what I now know to be a huge mistake. And I want to feel like we're in this together, okay? So like 6 weeks ago, I got lured into some ads online. I feel like they targeted me because I'm in Ohio where it was 92 days in a row of gray and 39 degrees. And it was like sunshines and bathing suits. And I actually purchased a bathing suit online in January. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's a big mistake. Do not do it. Am I the only one that should not be trying on bathing suits in January? Can I get a show of hands? Not a great idea. And I just feel like that's exactly how the crowd, like, I need you to tell me that I'm not the only one in the boat. We just ate 14 Christmas dinners in a row. It's not the month to be buying bathing suits, but I feel like I got entrapped. I did it. It was a mistake. And we're all in that boat together, you know? We look at each other and we're like, bad idea. My husband was like, what are you doing? That's a terrible idea. Anyway, the crowd makes us feel like whatever it is, we're all in this together. We're good. Surely God can't want something beyond the good things that I'm trying to do and my good intentions. He can't surely want something beyond that, can he? At least I'm not like that guy, jerky superior guy or her, who's down low all the time. I'm good. Jesus had some words for a crowd with a ton of people in the middle. A lot of decent folk in this crowd. It was his biggest sermon. Mixed listeners from all over the place. Tons of good, decent folks. And here's what he says to them. Take a deep breath. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Guys, knowing Jesus is the privilege of the disciple. Knowing Jesus does not happen in the crowd. Knowing of him, knowing about his ways, getting a glimpse of him, even receiving good things from him, yes, all of that, and wonderful, and knowing him to the point where you're able to follow him into what he is doing, because that's what his Father is doing, and that's where the life of the kingdom of God is. That is the privilege of a disciple. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with you and with me and with everybody that he welcomes and loves into the crowds around him. And I know I joked about saying whether you're down low or up high or in the middle, it's pretty much all of us, but it is true because no matter where we sit in our life, it's never actually going to be easy because it always looks like the potential to lose something. Whether it's your own self-respect or the reputation of people around you, nothing the middle crowd hates better than somebody who tries to leave it, right? You're a hater. You're too extreme. What do you mean? It's unnecessary. We're all good here. It never looks easy from the vantage point of the crowd. It's always easier to stay. But life as a disciple is crossing that line, not just once, but over and over and over again, and slowly realizing along the way, in little snowballing ways, that every time you cross it, it's not actually a loss. That your life becomes more and more and more alive. And that the losses you feared, they're actually weirdly gains in the kingdom of God. That there is nothing happening that isn't better than it was before. And it's a slow process, and it takes so many times crossing over that line. And I believe that there's a line that God has put in front of you. I believe that every single one of us, from up high, from down low, from somewhere in the middle, that there's an opportunity to cross the line into a greater level of disciple of Jesus. And it might be the very first time that you've ever said, I want to follow you. And it might be the 175th time. It might be the 12th time on the exact same issue. And you keep hopping over to the other side of the line, and now we're going to go back again. That's fine. Jesus offers that to us free and clear, no matter what has happened in the past. And I want you to think about what that line might be while I give you a visual that I hope encourages you. I had a dream over a decade ago. And I don't remember what I thought about it at the time, but it was so striking to me, it was so encouraging to me that I wrote it down. And for some reason, I never forgot it. Do you ever have dreams like that? where you just return to them in your mind. Hopefully it's a good one. This is a good one. And I want you to have this visual in your mind as you think about what line you might want to cross into a new space with Jesus. So I was a soldier on a battlefield. And night was about to fall, so the battle had kind of died down, and I had come into this space where I wasn't very protected, and so I chose this like little bush that I was like, oh, this might hide me for the night, but I'm going to be exposed. Like, it kind of hid me, but not really, and night fell, and I got super stressed, and I knew that the light was going to come up, and I was going to be exposed, that I wasn't really hidden where I was. And so I made a decision as the dawn came, and I decided the best thing I can do is actually to stand up above the line of sight of this bush, because then maybe, there would be somebody that was in my company of soldiers nearby that could help me. So I'm just going to pop up. That's the best thing I can do. So the dawn comes, and I do that. I pop up above the line, and I'm terribly nervous, and I think I'm probably going to get shot, and then... Everybody around me, hundreds of people in the same uniform that I'm in, stand up all around me. I was completely surrounded the entire night by my own soldiers on my own company and my own team. And I say that to say that from the vantage point of the crowd, it always looks like it's going to be a loss. It always does. And when you choose to cross the line into a new place with Jesus, what you will find is that he will never leave you alone. There will always be people. There will always be people that he surrounds you with, and there's life everywhere that you look. And all through the night, I was convinced that what was going to happen was death, and instead what I found was life. And so as I leave you here today, I want you to look for this line. There's a bright orange line. And now if you're anywhere at any of our sites, you will see a bright orange line when you leave this. Maybe you saw it on your way in. Maybe it wasn't even there. Maybe you weren't looking for it. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But you're certainly going to see it on the way out. And if you're at home, find a line. This is a moment for you and God. You got a hardwood floor or a threshold of a doorway. You got some kind of line around you. And I want you to consider crossing it and having a moment with God where you tell him, this is the line I'm crossing. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for dealing with us so individually. I pray that every heart here would know beyond a shadow of a doubt the line that you're inviting them to step across. And I pray that you would give them the courage to cross it. And I ask that you would meet them, surround them with life. In Jesus' name, amen.